Hello and welcome. I'm your host, Simone Riscala, and you are listening to the Endow Podcast, a conversation not just about the feminine genius in general, but about cultivating your particular feminine genius through the Catholic intellectual tradition and intentional community. Hello, Endow ladies. Simone here. I am very happy to wish you all a wonderful month of Mary. The month of May. It's a traditional month of Mary. And to celebrate this, we're going to be looking at chapter one of the Endow study on the Rosary, Rosarium Virginis Mariae, which is our study guide on John Paul II's apostolic letter on the Holy Rosary. This letter he wrote called for a renewed devotion to the Rosary. The Rosary, John Paul II said, was his favorite prayer, because we're sitting in the school of Mary, which always leads us to her son, Jesus. So I'm going to read for you chapter one of this Endow study, which is also available as a free PDF download. And there are six chapters in this study. So it's one of our shorter Endow studies. So it would be at least 6 week event if you were to lead an Endow study on this beautiful and profound document on the Rosary of the Virgin Mary. Chapter 1, From Dominic to John Paul II, The Rosary in History and Today. Opening Prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Part 1, What is the Rosary? This is from paragraph one of John Paul II's document. The Rosary of the Virgin Mary, which gradually took form in the second millennium under the guidance of the Spirit of God, is a prayer loved by countless saints and encouraged by the Magisterium. Simple yet profound, it still remains, at the dawn of this third millennium, a prayer of great significance, destined to bring forth a harvest of holiness. It blends easily into the spiritual journey of the Christian life, which, after 2,000 years, has lost none of the freshness of its beginnings and feels drawn by the Spirit of God to set out into the deep, Duc in Altum, in order once more to proclaim and even cry out before the world that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, the way, the truth, and the life. The goal of human history and the point on which the desires of history and civilization turn. The Rosary, though clearly Marian in character, is at heart a Christocentric prayer. In the sobriety of its elements, it has all the depth of the gospel message in its entirety, of which it can be said to be a compendium. It is an echo of the prayer of Mary, her perennial Magnificat, for the work of the redemptive incarnation which began in her virginal womb. With the Rosary, the Christian people sits at the school of Mary and is led to contemplate the beauty on the face of Christ and to experience the depth of his love. Through the Rosary, the faithful receive abundant grace, as though from the very hands of the Mother of the Redeemer. Now we're on to key points. The Church credits St. Dominic Guzman with popularizing the devotion that would grow into the Rosary. In 13th century France and Germany, the Church had a problem on its hands. For decades, a sect known as the Cathars or Albigensians had been growing in both strength and numbers, attracting people with their simple, austere ways. Unlike the corrupt Catholic clergy of the day, the Cathar leaders practiced chastity, embraced poverty, and gave generously to those in need. They did so, they claimed, in imitation of Jesus. But they also claimed there were two gods, an evil God of the Old Testament and a good God of the New Testament, that Jesus never assumed a human body, merely the appearance of one, and that the entire material world was evil, including the human body. Only by entirely rejecting the material world and all it contained, including sex, money, and food, and by remaining perfectly sinless, did the Cathars believe anyone could attain salvation. Their way of life should have been a hard sell, but people kept signing up, and the Church seemed powerless to stop it. Finally, in the early 13th century, one bishop decided to try something new. He asked one of his most faithful priests to found a new order of preachers, one that would embrace a lifestyle almost as austere as the Cathars and would travel wherever error was taught to preach against it. The priest tasked with this mission was Saint Dominic Guzman. The son of a wealthy Spanish couple, Dominic was both intelligent and tenacious. His name literally means dog of the Lord. He too, though, was having no luck converting the Cathars until one day, as tradition tells us, the Virgin Mary appeared and instructed him in a new method of preaching, one that integrated the proclamation of the gospel mysteries with prayer. The renowned Dominican theologian and St. John Paul II's thesis advisor, Father Reginald Garrigou-Lagrange, explains, "Under her inspiration, St. Dominic went into the villages of heretics, gathered the people, and preached to them the mysteries of salvation, the incarnation, redemption, eternal life. As Mary had taught him to do, he distinguished the different kinds of mysteries, and after each short instruction, he had 10 Hail Marys recited, and what the word of the preacher was unable to do, the sweet prayer of the Hail Mary did for their hearts. As Mary promised, it proved to be a most fruitful form of preaching." The prayer of the rosary slowly developed through the 16th century. Although Dominic's Mary-inspired style of preaching didn't bring the Cathar crisis to an end, its relative success did inspire him to promote a new devotion, the 150 Aves. As early as the 4th century, the liturgical worship of Christian monks included praying all 150 psalms. Although few laity could participate in those prayers due to widespread illiteracy, they could pray the Ave, the forerunner to the prayer we know now as the Hail Mary. So beginning in the 13th century, at the urging of St. Dominic, that's what they did, reciting the prayer 150 times daily. Originally, the Ave considered only of the words spoken by the angel Gabriel in Luke 1:28 and by St. Elizabeth in Luke 1:42. "Hail Mary, hail full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." By the early 14th century, though, the names of Mary and Jesus were added to the prayer, and by the end of the 15th century, the prayer included a plea for Mary's intercession. "Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death." To better keep track of the prayers, people eventually divided the Hail Marys into groups of 10 called decades, started praying an Our Father before each new grouping, and began counting the prayers on chains of beads. Collectively, this prayer became known as Our Lady's Psalter. Likewise, during the 14th century, the church encouraged people to meditate upon different biblical events as they prayed the Hail Marys. According to Mariologist Dr. Mark Miravet, at given times in the 14th and 15th century, anywhere from 50 to 150 mysteries were meditated upon during the reciting of the 150 Hail Marys. Finally, in 1569, Pope St. Pius V, a Dominican, issued an apostolic constitution which formalized how Christians should pray the rosary. In it, he emphasized the importance of using the rosary to integrate both vocal and meditative prayer and limited the mysteries upon which people were to meditate to 15. 5 joyful mysteries related to the incarnation, 5 sorrowful mysteries related to Christ's passion and death, and 5 glorious mysteries related to the resurrection and the life to come. The rosary has continued to develop across time and cultures. Today, with one significant exception, the heart of the rosary prayer remains what it was in 1569, when Pope Pius promoted the prayer to the universal church. As we meditate on each mystery, the church calls us to pray 1 Our Father and 10 Hail Marys. Those 2 prayers are the only prayers absolutely required by people teaching on the rosary. Through the centuries, however, different regions and cultures have made the rosary their own by including additional prayers. In the United States and much of Western Europe, Catholics begin the rosary by praying the Apostles' Creed, saying an Our Father for the Pope's intentions, and then saying 3 Hail Marys for an increase in faith, hope, and charity. In many Spanish-speaking countries, people instead end the rosary with those prayers. Elsewhere, Catholics begin the rosary with the opening words of the Psalm 70, "O God, come to my aid. O Lord, make haste to help me." In most countries, but not all, Catholics also now end each decade of the Rosary with the Glory Be, a prayer of praise based upon the prayers of the angels and saints in the Book of Revelation and the doxologies in the letters of St. Paul. This prayer also maintains the original link between the Rosary and the prayers of Christian monks, as the Glory Be is an important part of the Divine Office, the daily cycle of readings and prayers prayed by the Church's priests and religious. Other practices and prayers, including adding Hail Holy Queen, the St. Michael prayer, and Fatima prayers, abound. The only significant change to the Rosary since 1569 was made in this letter, which we're reading now. As we'll discuss in the fourth week, St. John Paul II introduced a new set of mysteries in Rosarium Virginis Mariae, the Luminous Mysteries, which recall the events of Jesus' public ministry. Accordingly, the full Rosary now consists of 200 Hail Marys instead of the original 150, bringing it home. When St. Dominic began using the style of preaching that would gradually grow into what we call the Rosary, he had one goal, to call men and women to follow Jesus. His call went to the Cathars who were following a false Christ, and his call went out to those who called themselves Christians, but whose faith was weak and poorly formed. Through preaching and prayer, Dominic put the real Jesus before the crowds and called his listeners to follow him. In the centuries since, the Rosary has issued the same call to all who have prayed it. The mysteries upon which we meditate put Jesus ever before our eyes. In the midst of our own busy days, filled with babies, bills, deadlines, laundry, and meetings, the Rosary fixes our eyes on Jesus. It asks us to think about who he was, what he did for us, and what humanity did to him. It's not St. Dominic who issues that call, though, nor is it the Church. It's Mary, Jesus' mother. Mary was the first person to fix her eyes on Jesus. Mary was the first person to meditate on the events of his life. She kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. She was his first follower, his first disciple, and from the beginning of his public ministry, she has been calling others to join her. "Do whatever he tells you," she told the servants in Cana in John 2:5. In the Rosary, she says the same to us. Discussion questions. What does your mother know about you that nobody else knows? What do you know about your children that nobody else knows? Why is this kind of knowledge possible for a mother? Question 2. Do you see any similarities between the Cathars and our culture? Why or why not? Discussion question 3. How well do you feel you know Jesus? What else about him would you like to know? Part 2. Objections to the Rosary. This is from St. John Paul II's document. The timeliness of this proposal is evident from a number of considerations. First, the urgent need to counter a certain crisis of the Rosary, which in the present historical and theological context can risk being wrongly devalued and therefore no longer taught to the younger generation. There are some who think that the centrality of the liturgy, rightly stressed by the Second Vatican Ecumenical Council, necessarily entails giving lesser importance to the Rosary. Yet, as Pope Paul VI made clear, not only does this prayer not conflict with the liturgy, it sustains it, since it serves as an excellent introduction and a faithful echo of the liturgy, enabling people to participate fully and interiorly in it and to recap its fruits in their daily lives. Perhaps, too, there are some who fear that the Rosary is somehow unecumenical because of its distinctly Marian character. Yet the Rosary clearly belongs to the kind of veneration of the Mother of God described by the Council, a devotion directed to the Christological center of the Christian faith in such a way that when the Mother is honored, the Son is duly known, loved, and glorified. If properly revitalized, the Rosary is an aid and certainly not a hindrance to ecumenism. But the most important reason for strongly encouraging the practice of the Rosary is that it represents a most effective means of fostering among the faithful that commitment to the contemplation of the Christian mystery, which I have proposed in the apostolic letter, Novo Millennio Innuente, as a genuine training in holiness. Key point. After Vatican II, many came to see the Rosary as an outdated prayer. In the decades leading up to the Second Vatican Council, devotion to the Rosary flourished. Both at Fatima and Lourdes, the Virgin Mary urged people to pray the Rosary for the Church and the world. And as devotion to those apparitions spread, so too did devotion to the Rosary. Particularly in America, thanks to Venerable Father Patrick Peyton,
who coined the phrase, "The family that prays together stays together," and Blessed Archbishop Fulton Sheen, whose popular television show regularly preached the importance of praying the rosary, the popularity of the rosary spiked in the 1940s and 50s. Public rosary crusades and rallies regularly took place in cities across America, and countless families prayed nightly rosaries in their homes. Then came the Second Vatican Council. The council itself did nothing to discourage families from praying the rosary. Rather, it strongly encouraged devotion to Mary. What the council did do, however, was call for a renewal in Catholic liturgy and the reordering of Catholic devotional life to the liturgy. Pious exercises should be consistent with the liturgical season, should be derived from the liturgy, and should lead to the liturgy, which by its nature exceeds popular devotion, stated the conciliar document on the liturgy, Sacrosanctum Concilium. Unfortunately, many people took those words to mean that non-liturgical devotions were problematic. So around the world, priests and bishops eliminated Marian novena services and communal rosaries from their parish and diocesan schedules. Pope Paul VI tried to correct this confusion in 1969 when he wrote a letter commemorating the 400th anniversary of Pope Pius V's writings on the rosary. But the new liturgical calendar that was also issued that year eliminated many Marian feast days and spoke louder than his words. Attempts by various bishops to modernize the rosary by changing and eliminating some of the prayers only increased the confusion. By the time John Paul II became Pope in 1978, millions of Catholics believed the rosary belonged to the past, along with the Latin Mass and chapel bells. Grandmothers continued to pray it, but many young people, including Catholic school students, were never introduced to it. Throughout his papacy, however, and most notably in this encyclical, John Paul II attempted to reverse course. Reigniting devotion to the rosary, he believed, was key to helping the work of the Second Vatican Council bear fruit in the world and help all Catholics enter more fully into the worship of Christ in the Mass. Others object to the rosary because they believe it gives too much attention to Mary. In addition to reforms in the liturgy, the Second Vatican Council also opened the door for greater ecumenical and interreligious dialogue. The goal of the Church's ecumenical dialogue, engaging with other Christian communities, is to achieve the unity that Jesus prayed for at the Last Supper, that they all may be one. The goal of interreligious dialogue, engaging with non-Christian religions, is to establish common ground between people of faith and help them find salvation in Christ. As the Church understands it, neither form of dialogue should lead to the watering down of Catholic belief. Rather, such dialogue should clear up confusion about what the Church believes, promote friendship between believers, and ultimately lead all people into the fullness of truth that the Church possesses. Not all Catholics have been clear on those points, however, and in an attempt to further ecumenical dialogue, some have argued that devotions such as the Rosary, with its emphasis on Mary, present obstacles to unity. What these arguments often miss, however, is that the focus of the Rosary is never Mary, it's always Jesus. Of the 20 mysteries of the Rosary, all but two focus exclusively on the life of Jesus. The last two glorious mysteries, Mary's Assumption into Heaven and her coronation as Queen of Heaven and Earth, then call us to reflect on the fruits of Christ's death and resurrection, which were first experienced by his mother, but will be experienced by all the blessed in heaven. Pope Paul VI further explains, "As gospel prayer centered on the mystery of the redemptive incarnation, the rosary is therefore a prayer with a clearly Christological orientation. Its most characteristic element, in fact, the litany-like succession of Hail Marys, becomes in itself an unceasing praise of Christ, who is the ultimate object both of the angel's announcement and of the greeting of the mother of John the Baptist, 'Blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" A third common objection to the rosary is that it is difficult to pray. From the outside, the rosary can seem like an unchallenging prayer. The same prayers are repeated over and over again, seemingly flying in the face of Jesus' warning to not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Even from the inside, it can be difficult to pray. Lasting anywhere from 15 to 25 minutes, the rosary requires focused attention, which doesn't always come naturally to even the saints among us. In her autobiography, Story of a Soul, St. Thérèse confessed, When alone, I am ashamed to admit it, the recitation of the rosary is more difficult for me than the wearing of an instrument of penance. I feel I have said this so poorly. I force myself in vain to meditate on the mysteries of the rosary. I don't succeed in fixing my mind on them. The same elements of the rosary that can make it difficult for some to pray, however, are the very elements that can make it so helpful for those who struggle with it. Because the rosary combines both vocal and meditative prayer, saying the Our Fathers and Hail Marys while thinking about the life of Christ, and because it calls us to do so while slowly fingering the beads, it is a profoundly incarnational prayer. It calls the whole person, body and soul, into the presence of God. Through the repetition of the words and the movement of the fingers, the body is able to relax, similar to what happens with knitting or other busy work often employed in the therapy of those struggling with post-traumatic stress. At the same time, through the contemplation of the mysteries, the mind is encouraged to focus and discover new depths to the words being repeated. We tell our husbands, children, and parents, "I love you," countless times. But those words, so often repeated, take on different shades of meaning when paired with different memories, thoughts, and actions about that person. The same is true with Jesus and Mary. The more we meditate upon the mysteries of the rosary, the more meaning the vocal prayers acquire. All this, says Garrigou Lagrange, makes the rosary a true school of contemplation. It raises us gradually above vocal prayer and even above reasoned out or discursive meditation. Early theologians have compared the movement of the soul in contemplation to the spiral which certain birds, the swallow, for example, move when they wish to attain to a great height. The rosary, well understood, is a very elevated form of prayer, which makes the whole of dogma accessible to all. Bringing it home, St. Thérèse possibly never committed a mortal sin in her life. She was canonized and declared a doctor of the church within a century of her death. Yet she found it difficult to pray the rosary. If she struggled in a cloister, without children or deadlines or smartphones to distract her from the prayers, how are the rest of us supposed to manage? Finding time to pray, let alone have the presence of mind to focus on the mysteries, seems like an impossible challenge. But the very things that make it so difficult for many of us to pray the rosary are the very reason we need it. In a world that works hard to fracture our attention, the rosary offers us a daily opportunity to practice focus. In a world of noise, the rosary calls us for just 15 minutes into silence. In a world that is always demanding something new of us, to be more, to do more, to achieve more, the rosary offers us the comfort of familiar words and a set pattern of prayer. And in the world that wants us to look away from God and toward ourselves, the rosary offers us the opportunity to deliberately and methodically shift our gaze to Jesus and the story of his life and death. For some, entering into both the spirit and the prayers of the rosary comes easily. For others, it takes time and effort. It takes repetition. It takes meditation upon what the rosary offers, as well as on the mysteries. But the more time and effort we put into it, the more we find the antidote to the problems that keep us from praying it. The rosary is, in a sense, its own answer. Discussion questions. Did your family pray the rosary when you were growing up? What did you think about the rosary when you were younger? Question 2. Have your attitudes toward the rosary changed through the years? If so, how? Question 3. Do you and your family pray the rosary now? Why or why not? Part 3, The Call to the Rosary, from St. John Paul II's document. Many signs indicate that still today the Blessed Virgin desires to exercise through this same prayer that maternal concern to which the dying Redeemer entrusted in the person of the beloved disciple, all the sons and daughters of the church. Woman, behold your son. Well known are the occasions in the 19th and 20th centuries on which the Mother of Christ made her presence felt and her voice heard in order to exhort the people of God to this form of contemplative prayer. I would mention in particular, on account of their great influence on the lives of Christians and the authoritative recognition they have received from the Church, the apparitions of Lourdes and of Fatima. These shrines continue to be visited by great numbers of pilgrims seeking comfort and hope. It would be impossible to name all the many saints who discovered in the Rosary a genuine path to growth and holiness. We need but mention St. Louis de Montfort, the author of an excellent work on the Rosary, and, closer to ourselves, Padre Pio, who I recently had the joy of canonizing. As a true apostle of the Rosary, Blessed Bartolo Longo had a special charism. His path to holiness rested on an inspiration heard in the depths of his heart. Whoever spreads the Rosary is saved. Key points. The Church believes that Mary has encouraged Catholics to pray the Rosary through private revelation. The Catholic Church believes there are two types of revelation, public and private. Public revelation is what God has done in salvation history, making himself known to the Israelites and then to the world through Jesus Christ. This revelation, which consists of all the divine truths necessary for our salvation, has been handed down through sacred scripture and sacred tradition and is safeguarded by the Church's magisterium. Catholics are called to assent to all the truths given to us through public revelation. The Church also teaches, however, that while public revelation ended with the death of the last apostle, St. John the Evangelist, God has continued to speak to his people through private revelations. These revelations do not belong to the deposit of faith, nor do they contain any new teachings. As the Catechism explains, it is not private revelation's role to improve or complete Christ's definitive revelation, but to help live more fully by it in a certain period of history. That is to say, private revelation is intended to help particular individuals or groups live what we all believe in the context of the particular challenges of their time and place. In order to determine whether a private revelation is authentic, the Church asks three questions. Is the content of the private revelation in harmony with public revelation? Does authentic mystical phenomena surround the revelation? Have good spiritual fruits been born through the revelation, such as conversions, vocations, and increased faith and devotion? Even those private revelations that the Church recognizes as authentic, however, aren't binding on the faithful. While every Catholic is required to believe that God is a Holy Trinity, Jesus is God made man, and the Eucharist is really his body and blood, no Catholic is bound to believe with divine faith the messages of private revelation. Each of us is left to decide if we find the messages helpful and applicable to us in our daily walk in faith with Christ. Most Marian apparitions have urged the faithful to pray the Rosary. Over the past 200 years, dozens of people around the world have reported receiving private revelations from Mary, the Mother of God. While many of these apparitions have been disproved by the Church, nine have been officially recognized, which is more than the Church recognized in the 18 centuries prior. For this reason, this time in Catholic history has often been referred to as the Age of Mary. Of the nine recognized apparitions, two in particular have garnered attention worldwide, the apparitions at Lourdes and Fatima. On February 11, 1858, the Virgin Mary appeared to 14-year-old Bernadette Soubirous in the French mountain town of Lourdes. Over the next 8 months, Mary would appear to Bernadette 18 times. Although she remained silent at first, Mary eventually began speaking to Bernadette, communicating to her the urgency of praying for those in sin and doing penance, both for their conversion and her own. Mary also confirmed the truth of the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, defined 4 years earlier by Pope Pius IX. And as proof of the truth of her message, directed to Bernadette to dig up a previously unknown mountain spring and build a great chapel there. In the years since, those waters have been the instrumental cause of multiple confirmed miracles and even more unconfirmed ones. Almost 70 years later, in 1917, the Virgin Mary again appeared to three children in Fatima, Portugal, Lucia, age 10, Jacinta, age 7, and Francesco, age 8. Between May 13th and October 13th, she spoke to the children six times, stressing the urgency of prayer and devotion to her Immaculate Heart, with the stated goals of preventing further bloodshed in World War I, which was raging at the time, and bringing about the conversion of Russia. Multiple signs accompanied her words, most notably the miracle of the sun on October 13, 1917, in which the sun spun like a disc, put on a light show, and then plunged to the earth before righting itself once more. Over 100,000 people witnessed the miracle. At both Lourdes and Fatima, the rosary figured prominently. At Lourdes, Mary herself held a rosary and fingered the beads in silent prayer. Inspired by Our Lady, Bernadette prayed a rosary at the beginning and end of each apparition. As more spectators joined her, they also prayed a rosary. At Fatima, Mary referred to herself multiple times as Our Lady of the Rosary and called for the daily praying of the rosary by the faithful in order to obtain peace for the world and the end of the war. She also instructed the children to add a new prayer at the end of each decade. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of thy mercy. Called the Fatima Prayer, it remains widely prayed as part of the rosary today. Blessed Bartolo Longo's life witnessed to the power of the rosary. Of all the saints who have prayed the rosary and promoted praying the rosary, none have been quite so transformed by it as Blessed Bartolo Longo. Born in 1841, Longo grew up in southern Italy, where his wealthy Catholic parents were known for their devout faith. Longo, however, lost that faith soon after he arrived at the University of Naples Law School. There, the nationalist, anti-Catholic politics of the day spilled over into the classroom, and Longo quickly got caught up in the anti-clerical, anti-papal rhetoric of his professors. At the same time, he developed an interest in spiritualism and the occult, which was then on the rise both in Italy and across Europe. Eventually seeking out the guidance of mediums wasn't enough for Longo. He longed for more direct contact with the spirits, so he underwent rigorous training to become a Satanist priest. Not surprisingly, instead of bringing him peace, his, quote, ordination resulted in an almost immediate descent into mental illness. Hounded by a demon, who he called his angel, Longo battled depression, anxiety, and paranoia. He grew so thin and haggard that his family barely recognized him. They began looking for help and found it in one of the last remaining Catholic professors at the University of Naples. His professor, in turn, introduced Longo to a Dominican priest who met with Longo every day for nearly a month. While the priest talked with Longo, hundreds of others prayed for his soul. At the end of the month, Longo renounced Satanism, went to confession, and returned to the sacraments. He then spent the next 2 years trying to atone for his past by serving the poor and sick. Nevertheless, guilt continued to haunt him until, as he describes, one day in the fields around Pompeii, I recalled my former condition as a priest of Satan. I thought that perhaps as the priesthood of Christ is for eternity, so also the priesthood of Satan is for eternity. So, despite my repentance, I thought, I am still consecrated to Satan, and I am still his slave and property as he awaits me in hell. As I pondered over my condition, I experienced a deep sense of despair and almost committed suicide. Then I heard an echo in my ear of the voice of Friar Alberto repeating the words of the Blessed Virgin Mary, "One who propagates my rosary shall be saved." Falling to my knees, I exclaimed, "If your words are true, that he who propagates your rosary will be saved, I shall reach salvation because I shall not leave this earth without propagating your rosary." Longo spent the rest of his life spreading devotion to the rosary, writing books about it, composing rosary novenas and prayer manuals, publishing a magazine devoted to it, and building the great Basilica of Our Lady of the Most Holy Rosary in Pompeii. Befriended by Pope Leo XIII, who himself wrote 12 encyclicals on the rosary, Longo's work eventually led to the dogmatic definition of Mary's Assumption in 1950. His writing also inspired John Paul II, who drew upon Longo's writing to formulate the Luminous Mysteries, which he introduced in Rosarium Virginis Mariae. Longo passed away in 1926 and was beatified by John Paul II in 1980. Bringing it home. Over the centuries, saints have composed countless prayers, litanies, and novenas that have helped people express their love and devotion to God. But no prayer outside the liturgy is as powerful as the rosary, because the rosary truly is Mary's prayer. It was Mary who taught St. Dominic how to integrate the mysteries of her son's life and the words of the Ave into his preaching. And it was Mary who urged us again and again to pray the rosary when she appeared to children. That is the beauty of the rosary. It's rich enough that a brilliant theologian can discover new insights in it as he prays, but it's also simple enough for a child to pray and understand. Sinners and saints both can be led closer to Jesus through the prayers, while the old, young, rich, poor, great, little, learned, and simple can find something in the mysteries to which they can relate. This is because it is a prayer whose origins are more supernatural than natural, and whose greatest champion has been Our Lady herself. That makes it a prayer like no other, and also one that bears fruit like no other. Discussion questions. What is your initial reaction to the concept of private revelation and Marian apparitions? Do you embrace them easily, or are you skeptical? Explain. 2. Have you ever visited an apparition site? If so, what was your experience like? If not, is there one you would like to visit? Why? 3. Blessed Bartolo Longo struggled to believe that, given his past, God would welcome him into heaven. Do you ever struggle to believe God can forgive you for the sins of your past? What has helped you in that struggle? Closing prayer. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy toward us. And after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary. Amen.
If this episode was helpful for you, please consider sharing it with a friend or two. We would also appreciate it so much if you left a rating and review so that more women can discover Endow and our mission to help women cultivate their unique feminine genius. Please also check out the link below to learn how to become a monthly donor to help defray podcast production costs. And, of course, if you'd like to talk to me about joining or starting your own Endow group, please email me at simone.rascala@endowgroups.org. And remember, you are the heart of Endow.